I want you to look again. I want you to notice this morning, verse 9 of our text, and in particular, to notice three words in David's testimony that are among the most intolerable in today's pseudo-tolerant society. Verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know." Now, the three words that I want us to consider today are these words here in the middle of this text. And yes, beloved, they do present the kind of conviction, the kind of dogma and assurance that a lot of folks today simply cannot abide. "This I know," David says. It's not just "this I wonder" or "this I surmise" or "this I posit to you" or "this I wish." No, he declares to know something. And if that's not enough to ruffle the feathers of the hyper open-minded today, then just add to that exactly what it is that he actually knows. Look at it again. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Let me ask you a question. What do you know this morning? Now, obviously, there are a lot of things today that we don't know. We don't know who's going to win the election this coming fall. We don't know how the market will do this summer. We don't know if the Miami Heat are going to win later today or if the Dolphins are going to ever win this fall. We don't know what North Korea and Iran and Russia and Syria and ISIS might be capable of just a year from today. The truth is, we don't know much of anything in the short-term picture of world events. There are just a lot of things before us that, frankly, we don't know. But the question is, what is it in the midst of all of this world that you do know? You see, King David is writing this psalm. He's in a quandary. You'll notice in the preface to the psalm, just before verse 1, there's a very long Hebrew word there. It's a line that translated into something about a dove being silent in a faraway place. And then it says, look at it, a miktam. That means a teaching of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. In other words, while he was running from Saul, David runs right smack into the arms of his mortal enemy, the Philistines. These are the same Philistines who despised David for humiliating them when slaying Goliath, their great champion. And so, in captivity, there's a lot of things that David doesn't know about the near future. And he cries, and he weeps, and he cries out to God, and he says, "What time I am afraid," and so on. And guess what? We can all attest to that. Our knowledge is confined. However, we can also testify, right along with David, that in spite of our near universal ignorance, we can truly say, as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Most High God, "This I know, for God is for us." And whatever you don't know, that knowledge is enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that for the next few moments, all distractions, any sin between us and thee, everything, Father, that would prevent us from hearing what the Spirit has to say to the church will be cast aside, and help us to focus on your word, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three things I want you to notice this morning in light of David's amazing testimony in Psalm 56. And the first one I want you to notice is the truth, number one, that someone is against you. Look again at chapter 56. Notice verse 1, how it begins. David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man." Man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Why? For they be many that, here's the word, that fight against me. Clearly, ladies and gentlemen, David had a people who were against him that we would call his foes, avowed enemies. But you know what? It wasn't just his foes that were against him. And sometimes it's not just your foes that are against you. Sometimes it's your friends. Look at chapter 55, just across the page. Notice his testimony in verse 12, Psalm 55, verse 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself, here's the word, against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. In other words, not only did David have foes against him, but he also had a lot of friends that rose up against him, people that he actually loved. And that's not all. Because, you know, when you consider that there were those like Absalom, Amnon, Adonijah, his own sons, then you will see that he also had family that rose up against him. Foes and friends and family all rose up against David at one point or another. His testimony in Psalm 69 was, they that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Now, for some of us, that's not a great challenge. But you know what David was saying? There are so many people that hated me even without cause. And for every single person in this room, that somebody is against you. Somebody, I want you to know, is against you. And by the way, this is not a means of making anybody here paranoid or some sort of conspiracy theorist. You are not a perpetual victim. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want you leaving the place obviously saying, well, the man's against me. It's the government, the black helicopters, the man's trying to keep me down. I'm not saying that everybody is against you. In no way, shape, or form have I ever been a conspiracy theorist, but even if I were, I would never say everyone is against you. You know, Elon Musk was born in South Africa. And after he made hundreds of millions of dollars from XCOM and PayPal, he founded SpaceX and Tesla Motors. You know, I didn't know this until just recently, but there is a huge conspiracy theorist network that says that Elon Musk is actually an alien, that a while back, yes, that's true, that he crash-landed on Earth, and the only reason that he started Tesla and SpaceX is he's using us humans to get back to his planet so they can continue their plans to eventually harvest all of Earth's resources, probably most assuredly the batteries that we have on Earth. I don't know. But come on, an alien. You know, Thomas works for Tesla. He does like Reese pieces, and so I don't know. I wonder about him sometimes. Phone home, Thomas. Amen. But seriously, even the aliens are against us. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that everyone is against you. I am saying that somebody is against you. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are a child of the living God, that somebody starts with Satan. Amen. And you know what? If you want a conspiracy that is not a theory at all, I want to remind you that Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. To those of us who are believers, be sober. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is that same Apostle Peter that who heard our own Lord say, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Of course he does. Christian, someone is against you. And you know what? It is the height of folly and presumption for a child of God to look at all of the warnings and all of the admonitions that we have in this Bible concerning our common enemy and not recognize the forces of evil and opposition and our need to depend upon God. Chapter 56 again. Look at verse 5. He says, every day they wrest my words, all of their thoughts are against me, against, there's that word again, for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait, what? For my soul. Wow, they gather, they hide, they watch my very steps, and they're waiting for what? My soul? Who's out there against me? Basically, ladies and gentlemen, anybody that Satan can use. You know, every single year, with every single graduating class, you have certain number of young people, and I teach the high school class and always have here, and so I see it as much or more than anybody here. There are a certain group of young people, a number of teenagers, who gradually after graduating and through college, drop out of fellowship and service to Christ. They're AWOL. They put down their arms. They take off their uniform. They lose their identity with Christ, and their lives are lived entirely for themselves. What happens, Pastor? I can tell you that basically these are the young people who didn't think that they had any spiritual enemies. They never took seriously the warnings of Christ about wolves and lions and being devoured. They did not take the admonition and the many commands in the Bible to take the whole armor of God. And so, thinking that they are free and intelligent and self-sufficient and strong, they are actually a prey and sifted as wheat. Invariably, their joy is replaced with cynicism. You see, the absolutes there in verse 5, you notice those? Every day, all their thoughts. You know, I tell couples in premarital counseling that absolutes are off limits. I tell them, when you get married, now you don't say, you never say thank you. Never. You always treat me like a child. You're mean to everybody, every day, in every way, without exception. Really? Those are absolutes that married couples should leave in the dictionary. But guess what, folks? You're not married to the devil. Somebody over there said, want to bet? Who was that? No, you're really not. So absolutes are entirely appropriate when it comes to the devil and to the enemies of God every day. Did you know that the devil is relentless? Young people, hear me. He is relentless every day. All their thoughts are against you for evil. So that for the child of God, what does that mean, Pastor? Should we worry? Does it mean that we should have self-pity? Should we rebrand our faith so that they're not against us every single day? That's the tack that a lot of people are taking. When I was in high school, I placed a quote in the front of my Bible from a great 17th century preacher. He wrote simply these words, "The whole world is fortified against Christianity." I never forgot that. All through high school, all through college, I would think about often when it was in the very front of my Bible, and I would think about that. This was the perspective of a man, a great man of God, in the 17th century. The whole world is fortified against Christ. What did he do about it? Well, that brings us to the second truth in the text. We said, number one, someone is against you. Number two, I want you to notice, someone is for you. Verse 9 again, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies," there's the ones against you, "then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." You know, David said in that chapter before we read it, he said, you know, if it had been just the enemies, that's different, but my friends, my family. But then he said, this I know. The man after God's own heart, God is for me. I want you to think for just a moment about the glory and about the wonder of this one singular truth. David said, I know something. He said in this verse, I know that when I cry unto God, the enemy will turn back. And then he said, I know this, and the reason I know this is because God is for me. Now, wait a minute. Says who? How does he know that? In fact, let me ask you, how does anybody really know that? You know, I used to read a lot of debates between Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, all these guys who are spending their entire lives fighting what they say is a fantasy. And you know what? Of all of the things that offend them and angers them the most, it is the biblical perspective that Christians know something, that believers are enlightened in a way that unbelievers are not. That is the singular thing that enrages them the most. Chris Hitchens despised his own brother's assurance of salvation. You can't know, he famously said, what you can't see. Really? Well, I can't see love. I can't see gravity. I can't see Christ. But as Peter said, whom having not seen, ye love. Amen. So, Pastor, how do we know? How, preacher, how and why do we know that God is for us? Well, folks, all you have to do is look at the evidence, look at God's own testimony to us, because you know what? It is overwhelming. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love for us. Is God for us? God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, not while we were yet righteous, he showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Here it is, for the ungodly. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive, that's a knowledge. How do you know something? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:9, in this, same words of affirmation, in this is knowledge, in this was manifested the love of God. How was it manifested? Toward us. Not against us, it says. In this was the love of God manifested toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son. And folks, we could go on and on and on this morning, as you all know, looking at the testimony of God himself declaring that before the worlds were made, he was already for us. That he was for us when he smote his Son. He was for us when his wrath fell upon Christ. He was for us when he sent his Holy Spirit to convict us. He was for us when he spared our life, as Brother Fry mentioned, that before the time he accepted Christ and the time that he was under conviction to accept Christ. He was for us when he paid that debt. He was for us when he was raised for our justification. He was for us when he ascended to heaven to prepare a place, as Jesus said, quote, for us. You realize that means that he was for us before we were born. That he is for us as the I am. And he will be for us after we die. And yes, as a Christian, you can say with David, this I know. This I know, God is for me. In fact, God was for us, ladies and gentlemen, even when we were against him. Because Christ died for the ungodly. You know, in last week's message, we noted in Scripture, the Bible teaches over and over again that God is with us, right? God is with us. And God's presence is one of the most oft-repeated promises in all of the Bible. Did you realize today that the reason that God is with us, the very cause why God is with us, is that indeed God is for us. He's on your side. You know, twice in the New Testament, in both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, Christians are commanded to go to the Psalms, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Twice we are told to be schooled by the Psalter in how to trust, how to think, how to pray. Well, folks, here it is, right here. Psalm 56 is one of your songs. This I know, for God is for me. Well, I'm a Christian, Pastor, but I don't feel like God is for me. Can I ask you a question? Let me ask you this. If somebody loves you, I mean agape loves you. If somebody loves you, are they for you or against you? If they're on the sideline watching you play basketball, are they for you when they love you, or are they against you? Are they against the ref who makes a bad call against you? Are they against the other kid who trips you? If somebody loves you, are they for you or against you? Well, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loves you. It is proof that he is for you. George Matheson was a Scottish preacher in the 17th century. In 1861, he fell hopelessly in love with a girl to whom he would soon be engaged. Just a few days, however, before the wedding, he went to a doctor in Glasgow and asked about an eye problem, and the doctor examined him and then gave him the very bad news that eventually, ultimately, he, George Matheson, was going to go completely blind. His fiancée, after hearing that news, broke off the engagement, telling him that she could not go through life with a blind man. He went blind while studying for the ministry. And through those years, his sister, his beloved sister, there were eight children in his family, took responsibility of caring for him. And she did. 20 years later, his sister attended her own wedding. She got married, leading Matheson to care for himself the remainder of his life. He never did marry that night following the wedding, which brought a fresh wound to his own heartbreak. Losing now his sister, being reminded of what happened to him before at the age of 19. Matheson went to his study, and he wept, and he felt alone. But he read some scripture, and he wrote the words of his famous hymn, "O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Love that will not let me go." You know why? Because God is for you. In 1887, when Queen Victoria asked Matheson to come and preach at Balmoral, he spoke on Job 19:26, "Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." God is for you before you were born, and God will be for you after you die. Amen. We said, number one, someone's against you. Number two, someone is for you. And then number three, you'll notice, therefore, no one can defeat you. Let's read it again. Verse 10. "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Now, wait a minute. He just said in the same breath, every day they rest my words. He just said, all of their thoughts are against me for evil. It's constant, relentless. And now he says, I'm not afraid what man can do against me. Why the change? Because he's saying, God is for me. I wonder if anybody in this room has been thinking about Romans chapter 8 through this message. And specifically verse 31, which says, if God be for us, who can be against us? By the way, folks, always remember that that great truth is followed immediately in verse 32 with the words, "He that spared not his own son, but freely, but delivered him up for us all." God is for you. So much so that he was against his own son. Do you doubt that God is for you? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." That's when God said, if God be for us, who can be against us? It does not mean, of course, that people are not against us. It means that they cannot defeat you unless you surrender. You know, the world of business often talks about synergy. Synergy is the idea that the whole is greater than the simple sum of its parts. You know that, right? That simply means that, for example, the merger of Time with Warner was supposed to make the new organization 10 times stronger than the two of them were when they were apart. And sometimes they use the image of a pencil. And I've seen this many, many years ago. You know, I can easily break this pencil in half. Snap it. However, the idea of synergy is, now if I have two pencils, it's just a little bit stronger. In fact, a lot stronger. But if I were to put a bundle of 10 or 20 pencils together, then that would be really strong. That's synergy. Do you really want synergy? Do you want something that's truly strong? Then you know what? Then don't join the pencil to another pencil. Join the pencil for example, to a one-inch rod of tungsten or titanium and try to break the pencil. So that you see, folks, it's not the pencil that's strong. It's not the pencil that's unbreakable. It's the one that's for the pencil. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 9, I want you to look at this and we're going to close. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Let me ask you a question. Again, what do you know this morning? What do you know for sure? You say, Pastor, I don't know what the doctor's report is going to be. Pastor, I don't know why I'm in this particular place in my life. Pastor, I don't know. I don't know the future of our country. Okay. But if you're a child of the living God this morning, let me tell you what you should know and can know. God is for you. Whatever else and whoever else may be against you, this I know, God is for me, and if God be for us, who can be against us? A few nights ago, I was watching some news channel and they were playing video clips of all the various presidential candidates going through their usual stump speeches. Just little clips of each one. On one of them, there's a scene where Hillary Clinton is addressing a crowd of people, and behind her, of course, another group of very loyal supporters. They're holding signs, they're wearing shirts with her name on it and so forth. And I listened for just a moment, and I remember she said these words, I promise, she said, to fight for you. I am here for the American people. And I thought to myself, and seeing the faces of the supporters behind her, and they're glowing, they're happy, and they're cheering. When she says that, especially, I am here for the American people, they're so happy, they're candidates for them. And of course, it's the same for all the candidates. They all say it, I'm for you, I'm for the American people. And as I listen, I had already been meditating on today's text, so I filled in the rest in my mind's eye. If Hillary be for us, so what? If the Donald be for us, what? Big beautiful wall? If John Kasich be for us, who? And I remember, because again, I had already been working on this message, I remember sitting there thinking, and my eyes, you know, if you can be edified by a speech from Hillary, I was edified. Because I thought to myself, thank God, I don't need them to be for me. I don't wake up in the morning and go grab a card and run to a rally and spend my days and hours hoping and thinking and wishing and giving money and resting my life and my hope that some person on a stage is for me, because I already know that there's one on a throne who is for me. Amen. The eternal God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we had this morning. We thank you for this couple who has joined our congregation. Lord, we thank you for the lesson that you will always be for us. You never leave us nor forsake us, and we can ring true that promise. Help us to share that promise with those outside these doors. As you bless this time as we go forward, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.